So we've been working through a message series on complete obedience. And in my true nature, we carry on these series as long as absolutely possible. So we're at week 9, could be 13, we're not sure. And we just kind of tag every message under that so we don't have to make a new slide. Because it just looks cool, right? So that's what we try to do. I'm kidding, but not really. Leads us in our journey of this. Again, you can go on our website. That's a really bad plug. I'm going to keep saying the website because that's very cool. Go on the website, take a look. The messages are all on there. There's lots of things we've talked about already that I won't bring up, but I won't bring up much here today. So they sort of build off each other. And it led us to the passage in Hebrews chapter 6 that talks about the elementary teachings of the gospel. And as we were looking at the elementary teachings, we went, oh man, I looked through, if we don't have these as a foundation of our belief, the elementary teachings, then we end up getting led astray in all sorts of stuff, which is what I see evident in churches, many churches in the Western world today. So the elementary teachings were these ones: repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instruction about washings or the different baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So today we're going to look at the resurrection of the dead. And this is a topic I've been kind of eyeing on for quite a long time. And it's a bit of a challenging topic in some regards. And the reason why it's a bit challenging is because it's quite controversial in the church as a whole. There's many theologians far, far more qualified than I will ever be to write on this particular topic. However, I feel like there's some nuggets that when you are looking at scripture and you have a certain mindset of how you look. So let's just say you don't believe that there is a resurrection of the dead, which means that you die and you're just, it's over. And you're trying to translate scripture, but you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, as an example, okay? So there's a group of people, Jewish days, called the Sadducees, who did not believe that you could be raised from the dead. You just died, that was the end of it. If that is your belief and you are going to go through scripture and you are going to translate it today, there's going to be a lot of passages you're going to have trouble with. Every passage that we're going to look at today, you're going to have trouble with. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to somehow translate it in a different way or write it differently, because otherwise it won't work for your belief system. In the same way, if you don't believe that the Spirit of God speaks today, there's many translations that are written by people that believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak any longer after the close of the Bible being written. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak. That isn't true. However, if that is the belief system, that it's all done and the Holy Spirit no longer speaks or has no role or is done in the church, if that's your belief, then you're going to translate scripture in a way that maybe isn't quite true to what the original text had talked about. I'm going to try not to get too heady on you today. I'm a heart type person, but I feel like there's some of these things that I'm going to have to dissect just a little bit. And again, I was telling Kendra earlier this week, I really need to just do a class and say, anyone wants to come for like 8 hours on a bunch of Saturdays and we're going to dig into these things. I've got so many places that we could walk through that would be exhilarating to explore. Sunday morning is not going to be the time that I'm going to be able to dig into all those. Some of you are going to be like, oh, that's what I want. And others are like, thank you, God, because you clearly don't want to walk down that road right now. So the topic is important for a number of reasons. The main reason is that if there is no resurrection of the dead, so we die and that's it, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then actually this whole reason for us getting together at church is no more than a little boys' club. We get together and have a little chit-chat. It doesn't mean anything. If death wasn't conquered, it doesn't actually mean anything, and our faith is void. Christianity is different than the other religions of the world for one main reason. There's lots of reasons, but one main one, and that is that we don't die and that's the end of it. We have an afterlife and we have proof in the resurrection of the dead instead of some made-up beliefs, which is like, yeah, we're all going to own our own like earth or world or planet one day. That's one religion that's out there. Or this is going to happen. We have lots of evidence in this piece. Now, Paul agrees with me, and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, I have lots of scripture today. So write frantically if you're one of those people, write, and you can go back and look at it. Go from there. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. True? Because now we die, we give up, we talk about this message of get to the end of yourself, etc. And then it's just at the end, it's just death and that's it. That's a horrible way to go. So what do we learn? Without the resurrection, I'm still lost in my sin. Fair? We can agree on that? Yes, Donovan. If you don't agree, you can say, no, that's fine. They would never be dealt with. Then everything that Paul preached to us, the vast majority of the New Testament, is null and void and means nothing for us if Jesus wasn't resurrected, okay? So the passage is saying, if he's resurrected, then we know that we can have a resurrection because he was the first one that was resurrected. We're going to get there. It's kind of like the theory of evolution. Now I'm going to create some controversy. So Darwin has this theory, and I'm talking about macroevolution, so species to species. He said that if his theory is accurate, you should see thousands of intermediary species, which is like alligator, zebra combined. You should see whatever the projection is. You should see many intermediary species. If you don't see them, species, you should cancel out evolution or macroevolution. This is what he said. In the same way, Christianity, everything that was preached, if there is no resurrection of Jesus, first and foremost, and then the dead, then we should just throw it all away. So I'm going to look a little bit at this. There are going to be several things that I'm going to look at today. And some of them are what we've talked about are part of the elementary teaching. They're part of the basic doctrine of Jesus raised from the dead, and we are going to be raised and one day spend eternity in heaven, those who believe, in hell, those who don't. There's another part of what I'm going to preach on that is I'm going to call for more of the mature, maybe those who have walked with God for a while, where these foundations are already deeply entrenched in you, okay? Like the elementary teachings. They're in there, and you are one of these people, or you love to just study and learn. This is not a shot on those who don't. I'm trying to take both sides, marry them together, because I want you to get excited about digging into the Word. Is that fair? I want you to look and say, okay, I want to get in here and I want to understand. And I'm hoping that what I can do today is I can somehow make it simple enough and yet a well enough sort through Scripture that you're going to be able to put these things together, and some will be able to go on and keep digging, and some are going to be like, yep, that was enough. We'll just keep going from there. So don't panic if it's over your head. That is okay. Today's message is going to have elements of absolute truth. Jesus was raised from the dead, and it's going to have elements of absolute just wonder. And what I mean by wonder is there's some things that there's going to be controversy on. These aren't salvation issues. So things like the timeline of events that are going to happen and when they are. We are lucky to be here today because there was another person who declared that the end of the world or Jesus was coming yesterday. So either you missed it or they got their timeline wrong. Okay. So what I'm saying is, those people that declared it, they can still have salvation. That is no problem, okay? So the timeline events, when do we go to heaven? What does heaven look like? Who goes there? At what point? All those types of things are in there. The absolute most important critical piece of today is that when you die, there is a resurrection, and that leads to either heaven or to hell. And you will get a new body that is no longer mortal, that decays, and you're going to have one that becomes immortal. One that is resurrected, that we can actually be in heaven together. So let me pray, and then we're going to dig into some scripture. God, I'm glad for this day. I'm glad that we get to discuss your word. And God, there's so many topics in scripture that I think we could spend all of our lives debating, wondering, and sorting through. And so for some of us, God, we just wipe it out and say, it's not a big deal, we'll just leave it. And for others, it's the reason to say, well, it doesn't make sense, so therefore the Bible can't be true. And God, we want to marry it, that we have our foundation right, that we get our eyes set upon you, Jesus, that we see you in all of it. And God, that our faith gets strengthened, that we understand some of the hard passages in Scripture that are going to help us, God, that when we are confronted with why do we believe, or the Scripture says this and I think it's wrong, that we actually have a foundation or a place in which to stand upon. And God, that's exciting. Thank you that you had so many details in Scripture. Things in the last 3 weeks that I did not know I would find, I found. And I've studied the Scripture most of my life. And I'm excited that for all of eternity, I'm going to be able to wonder and get to know you and never run out. That's exciting. And so God, I ask that our spiritual eyes would be open this morning. That we would see you, that we would be excited about knowing who you are and why you do the things that you do. We want to get why things are in Scripture and why you tell us it. God, some of these things are like the stars in the sky that just make us wonder and marvel at the glory of God. So God, would you open up and allow us to be absolutely in wonder today? Teach us your ways, God, I pray. Amen. So when we are resurrected, we get this new immortal body. This is a very important thing because if you go to heaven with your mortal body, you will surely die. Because your mortal body cannot handle being in the presence of God. We need to have one that can actually handle being there. And if our mortal bodies go up to heaven, then what ends up happening is we just have sin and death some more. So it has to be something that's new. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you stopped right there and create a theology, that's bad news for us because we are flesh and blood, correct? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Some will sleep, some won't sleep. We're going to get to that yet. But we shall all be changed in a moment. This is what we would refer to as the rapture. We all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Okay, so when is there going to be a change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye? At what point is there going to be that? At the last trumpet. So we're going to have to just keep that in your heads. I'm trying to give you pieces along the way so it's going to make sense when I get there. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. Okay, just think about this a little bit. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Okay, when are we going to be changed? When the trumpet sounds, don't forget that. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Going to look at one more. These are the verses just before this. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. So we're talking about what dies is perishable, which means it has a lifespan. What is raised is, yeah, imperishable. That is awesome, correct? This is a life, a body that can live forever. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. This is our hope. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a... He's giving us a hint about what's going on. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who's the last Adam? Jesus. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Stay with me. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Okay, so if we don't receive our immortal body, there's going to be pain and death in heaven. That's bad. Say bad. That's bad. We don't want pain and death in heaven. The whole point of heaven is that it's going to be awesome and without sin and pain. That's the whole point. This is why the basic part of the resurrection of the dead is when we die, we don't stay in the grave forever. But there are many questions that come out of this passage. And if you didn't have any questions, you are either brilliant or it doesn't really matter to you. So, some are going to sleep and some won't. What does that mean? in the flash of the last trumpet, then the dead will be raised. What does the heavenly man look like? What will we look like in heaven? Where does our spirit, our soul, our body go at death? Does it really matter? What does it really all mean? So we're going to begin to go through it if you're open to explore some scripture in that regard with me. So the answer is, of course. Okay, Jesus was resurrected and given a new body. We're going to first look at that statement. I'm going to give it, and then we're going to go through a couple of these things. And yes, I will go on until next weekend. So Jesus was resurrected and given a new body. Chuck Colson. Any of you ever heard of Chuck Colson? Chuck Colson, he started something called Prison Ministry. He was a special counsel to President Nixon, and he was part of a very bad time of history, American history, part of the Watergate scandal. And he spent some time in prison as a result. And he wrote about the resurrection of the dead after his time in prison, and he came out and he was a pastor. This is what he wrote, and I think it's really brilliant. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed the truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. That's a great quote, right? And it's truthful. Jesus appeared over 500 different people, roughly 12 different occasions, over the course of 40 days after his resurrection. There's a lot of eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." You'll notice this idea of falling asleep all over the place and what this looks like. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Speaking about Paul. So again, there's passages showing that he was seen by many. This was part of what happened, the resurrected body, and goes from there. So this resurrected body, we're given some hints about the resurrected body. So some of the accounts that are written of in scripture when Jesus was resurrected are going to give us some insight into what our resurrected body will look like. Okay, we can look at angels, but it doesn't say that we are, that's like they're a resurrected body that way. Jesus was human and God, died, came with a resurrected body. So we watch how he lives and we're going to get an idea of what our bodies are like in heaven. So there's some pretty powerful, sweet superpower skills or superhero skills. So John 20, first, Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Jesus at the grave. Soon as he called her by name, immediately she knew it was him. So likely our spiritual bodies are going to look at least similar, not identical because Mary didn't recognize, okay? But similar to it. And so we're going to, that's what our, similar to our current bodies. And there's other scriptures to look at that too. A little bit later in John 20, Jesus shows himself to the disciples and there's still holes in his hands and his side. So whether God just allowed it to stay there or whether there's actually physical pieces of us that are still there, if you've lost a finger in your life, will you have a finger growing back? I think so. But maybe there's going to be some memory. I have a pretty good scar on my finger from when I got hung up on my wedding band. Maybe that will be the identifier when I see Kendra in heaven. I'll be like, no, listen, I was married to you. Don't you remember this? I'm not quite sure. It's proof. There's a part I don't understand. He tells Mary not to cling on to her or to him. Don't cling on to me, he says, because I have not yet ascended to heaven or resurrected to heaven yet. I haven't gone there yet, so don't. Perhaps it's for her sake that she doesn't get too attached or too close to now a perfect being. It was a perfect man, but now in a resurrected body. I'm not quite sure. John 20, 26 has a really neat story, and I don't know why they put it in there. I think it's for us, like on this morning. You can walk through walls or doors in your resurrected body. No, seriously. Luke 24, 31, the story of Jesus meeting up, John 20, 26. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, why did they write that? Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He just kind of showed up and just, he's in there, the doors are all locked, they're hanging out, they're wondering about Jesus, and he's just hanging out there, "Peace be with you." They're like, "What?" And they have this moment. Choose to be visible or invisible. Luke 24:31, the story of Jesus meeting up with two men. They're walking on the road. They cannot believe what he's teaching them. And they're like, "Are you the only one, this man on the road, are you the only one," talking to Jesus, "that doesn't know that Jesus died?" And he's like, "Whoa, okay, crazy. Why don't you come to our house?" He comes to their house and they're hanging out there. And when they're hanging out, he blessed the food. And then they recognized him. And then it says, and then he vanished. I think that's awesome. And your resurrected body, just, it's going to be like ultimate hide and go seek. I think. So some of you older folk think superheroes are dumb or fake. They're not. I think they're all angels, perhaps. No, so I asked Riker if he could find me some superheroes that had these types of superpowers. And of course, Riker was sure he was up to the task. And he came up with names of superheroes I've never heard of before, but apparently they're good. So any of you ever heard of the X-Men? You can be honest. Okay. Now, there's a superhero, one of them called the Nightcrawler. Any of you heard of Nightcrawler? I'm pretty sure I'm going to be Nightcrawler. The reason why is he was a Catholic priest before he got his powers. Like, actually, Riker told me, he's like, it's weird. He can turn invisible, has night vision. He can teleport as far as the eye can see. Manitoba, you can see very far. This is going to be a very cool superpower for me. But anyway, that's Nightcrawler. And the other one was, any of you heard of Kitty Pryde? Wow, all right. One, Jeff, you and me both. I learned about it last night. Nathan, you know too? You've heard of Kitty Pryde? Okay, you don't know what she can do. Did you know she was a Jewish girl? I don't know, how interesting. She gets a headache, then she gets a really bad headache, and then in all of these headaches, just wham, she gets a superpower, and she can travel through solid objects. Now, some of you are like, "I got headaches all the time." What I'm saying is quit taking Tylenol. Because God might just take you home and you'll get your superpower and away you go. Anyway, thank you, Riker, for digging into that for me. That helped me. Jesus died. There's lots of evidence. That's what I wanted to get to. And he was raised from the dead. And there's proof of that. And we're going to move on to the next question. The first and only person that has ever been resurrected at this point is Jesus. Now, for some of you, this is going to be like heresy. Please, I am not trying to dupe you. I am trying to look at Scripture. If I'm wrong, just let's look at Scripture together. So I am suggesting that no one has yet been resurrected, which means I'm suggesting that there is nobody in heaven yet. That awkward moment. Okay, let's gonna look. We're gonna look. And there's lots of discussion to go on, so I'm gonna give you some Scripture, and then it's gonna open up lots of conversation. Don't panic. So John 3:13, this is Jesus, and he says this, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Who is the Son of Man? Who's the only one who's ascended into heaven? Jesus, the one who descended. Now, we cannot create a theology around one verse that says, oh, Jesus is in heaven, God's in heaven, the angels. We can't create a theology based on this. What he's saying is at this point, at the point of Jesus coming, no one yet has ascended or descended. That's what I think he's saying there. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So, this passage is saying that no one has. So there are literally hundreds of passages in regards to this that we can look at. We won't look at them all, but I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming. Get that again? Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. So that, if you look in Revelation, that is at the end of the 1,000-year reign when he hands it over to the Father. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Okay? So, this is, again, we're going to look at some more here. Based on these two passages, we can see a couple of things. No one, till at least Jesus, according to John 3:13, has been to heaven other than the one who's come from there. So Christ was the first to be raised, or first of the dead to be raised. So the question is, who are the dead? What is the meaning of that, etc.? It is through Christ that we are made alive. So we needed Jesus to be raised from the dead to conquer death so that we can live. And when do the rest in Christ rise? When he comes, or at his coming. This is what Scripture is saying right here. So just bear with me a little bit. So if we look at this right now, there is a resurrection of the dead. The first one raised from the dead is Jesus, and he gets his resurrected body. Then it says, those who belong to Christ raised from the dead when? When he comes. So if everyone is already in heaven now, who gets resurrected from the dead at that point at the resurrection? Do you follow what I'm saying? Who gets resurrected then? Is there anyone, like if everyone is in heaven, he talks about the resurrection of the dead that comes when Jesus comes in the clouds. We're going to look at this in a minute. The trumpet is blown. They get raised from the dead. Who gets raised from the dead if all of the Christ followers or believers are already in heaven? Who gets raised? Well, the Bible, which we're going to look at next week, doesn't talk that those who are unsaved are risen from the dead. It talks about those who are saved get raised from the dead because it's the saints, it's the believers. They all meet them in the sky. It just begs the question, are people in heaven today or not? Just walk with me. I know this is potentially controversial. I get that. Just dig into Scripture and we'll have lots of time to email and dialogue with each other, okay? When do the rest in Christ rise? When he comes, at his coming. So we need to find out when he comes. So let's look at that right now. The resurrection of the dead, first raised Jesus. So, oh man, I have to, there's so many pieces when I was putting this together that are hard for me to put all through here. So, briefly my own words before I go, when does Jesus come back? I am suggesting today, this is not what I anticipated, because when I started my study, I fully believed that people were in heaven when they die after Jesus came, that everyone went there. I'm wondering if Scripture teaches it different than that. So this includes in heaven, the Son of Man, they've already been resurrected. I'm suggesting that everyone is still in a deep sleep today, those who have passed away. The Bible talks about a place called Sheol, Old Testament, Hades, New Testament. Hades, that means it's a waiting place. Originally, theologians thought that Hades and Sheol meant hell. That's what they thought. As things were going along, actually, there's very few theologians who would actually argue that today. They believe that it's actually a waiting place, which has begged some questions or got people wondering through Scripture. So the Bible talks about the dead in Christ. Those are people who have died that are believers. They are still in Christ. So I'm suggesting that there's a resurrection of the dead when all will rise. We will meet Jesus in the clouds. First, Christ will rise, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then the alive, those living on the earth, they will rise. We call this the rapture. They will rise in Christ. And then from there, there's the more of the end times begins to unfold. And we're not going to move there too quick. I just want to look now at when does Jesus come back? Okay, are any of you getting a little overload right now? A little bit? Okay, take a deep breath. You're like, I just want to die and go to heaven. That's awesome. That is awesome. If you die and it's sleep, and then there's the resurrection at the end when Jesus comes, if I'm reading Scripture right and that's the case, it's okay because you die, and then when you're sleeping, and then when you wake up, you're with Jesus in the clouds. Like, that's pretty cool. Okay, so again, don't get too confused. I'm not going salvation issue. I'm trying to look at some of the hard Scriptures because I think it brings some clarity to us, and I'm looking forward to the emails I got. So when does Jesus come back? Again, here's some controversy that's in Scripture, but we're gonna dig through. I think it's not as controversial as we might think, but I'm gonna look at it. I can't get again into all the details, but I'm gonna get into this a little bit. So Matthew 24. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, so is it gonna be a hidden thing that in Israel somewhere Jesus is gonna come and we're not gonna know he's there? No, how clear is it going to be? Boom, lightning across the sky. It's going to be that clear. We're not going to have second guessing. When Jesus comes, the Son of Man comes, it's going to be really clear. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days. So you have to just go back earlier in the chapter and you can read what the distress of those days looked like. Then it says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So those are all the things that are going to go on. Then we're going to see the Son of Man. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. Why are they going to mourn? Because, why? The ones on earth that did not surrender to him, those ones are going to have sorrow because they're actually not going to be raptured or taken up into the clouds with him. They're going to be left here. They have to go through what the Bible talks of a second death yet to come, which is not good. Okay, so it's the first, this one, they get resurrected. There's going to be some sorrow of the people on the earth. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. So we will know it's Jesus in the clouds like a flash of lightning, immediately following the distress of the days. So I believe, now again, there are great theologians on both sides of this camp. Where Donovan is sitting today, what I believe is at the end of the Great Tribulation. There's people who believe in pre, post. I believe that it's clear, that there's 3.5 years where it's going to be somewhat peace, where the Antichrist comes and establishes his domain in the temple in Israel. And then he reveals that he says he's God, but he's not. Then there's 3.5 years of not good. Then Jesus comes on the clouds. And the reason why I think it's like that is because it says that he comes at the blow of the seventh trumpet. Now, if you look in Revelation, you can look 11 through 16. There's these different pieces that end up happening. So there's these seven trumpets. After the seven trumpets, there's seven bowls. These seven bowls are judgments on the whole earth. If you go read 15 and 16 of Revelation, it's bad over here, okay? So we think the tribulation was bad. Jesus comes, we're gathered up. Then those who are left on the earth, it's like that second death. It's not good. The bowls or the judgments on the earth happen, and that's not good. So if you go read 15, 16, you can take a look at that. But let's look at Revelation 11 to find out about this trumpet and if Jesus comes then. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is Jesus they're talking about at the seventh trumpet. He is now going to take over rule and reign of the earth. Now there's lots of pieces in scripture and all the end times prophecies. I'm not going to get there. Just to whet your appetite though, join him in this clouds. It's a 30-day processional. We go to Jerusalem. We have to take out the Antichrist and bind him up. And he establishes his kingdom on the earth. Then there's 1,000 years that we're on the earth preparing it for when the throne or the kingdom of heaven comes down or God. And then Jesus, the end of the 1,000 years, hands over the rule of the new heaven and new earth to Father God. Some of you are like looking at me with like deer. That's like, that was way too much. It's okay. It's okay to be here. It's okay to be here. All right. Breathe with me. Okay. So seven seals followed by the seven trumpets and then the seven bowls. And the bowls again are the judgments. So at the seventh trumpet. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. It's the start of his reign at that point. The nations raged. Okay, so it's still, there's people of the earth that are still here. The believers have all dead and alive have all been resurrected. So the only people left on the earth are those who did not surrender to know God. And the dead that are not in Christ are still in Hades, in that part of Hades. They did not get resurrected at this point. That's at the second resurrection of the dead. The nations raged. Of course they would. Everything good has just left the earth. Now Jesus coming, those on the earth, a lot of them will have been followers of the Antichrist, will have taken the mark of the beast, and will have worshipped him. And now Jesus is going to come, and he's going to take care of some business. He's going to pull out some of his superhero powers and do a little whoop. You follow? That's what's going to happen. So of course they are enraged. But your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants. Okay, we're talking believers. Rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. It's at this point that he's rewarding all of them. That's awesome. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. The ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. And down comes the Son of Man. How cool is that going to be? Now, Riker, this is something he loves to draw superhero stuff. Now, you can draw me something like this, because that's going to be rad when that happens. Now, there's many more scriptures that you can go look at based on the return of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Peter 3, Zephaniah 1, Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 15. Lots of these passages that are in there. If you didn't get them and you want them later, just ask me. No problem. So I think the Bible teaches that we are actually going to be asleep when we die. Don't go right to heaven. At the seventh trumpet, I think, and again, that's in Revelation 11, I think what happens is we join God in the sky. First, those who were dead in Christ, and then those who are alive in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Okay, think about this. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Pause. Many would say this is proof that they are in heaven because he is going to bring them with him. Do you follow what it says there? He's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This is where I would have sat and said, yes, I agree. He's going to bring them with him. Those who have fallen asleep, they've gone to heaven. It's there. But actually, I think if we keep going in the scripture, it actually reveals something a little bit different. It says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So we're going to go after. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Boof. Okay, now, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. Okay, we can dialogue it through. I think that is one of the most remarkable scenes that's going to happen in all of history. Can you imagine the graves shaking, all the dead in Christ rise, and then those that are in Christ that are alive are going to rise, and everyone is going to be left at that point. I think that's a remarkable passage. Now, I think what we were saying here before when I looked at this part, how do I work my way through when Jesus, or when it says here in this passage that he's going to bring those who are asleep, he's going to bring them with him. How do I reconcile that? Well, it's tricky, but I had an easier time reconciling this way than reconciling all these scriptures for the other way. And so I'm going to lay something out there, and then we're going to see where it takes us, okay? I think what happens is we have three parts of our body. Our physical body, our soul, mind, will, emotions, and our spirit. Okay, so let's imagine, we'll look at some of those scriptures after. I just have to give it to you now so that the rest makes sense. When we die, right now what I think is our body goes to the grave. I think scripture is clear. Dust to dust. Our soul, I think, goes to Hades. It's a waiting place where we are asleep. Our spirit, which was entrusted to us by God, which is his breath. We're not talking the Holy Spirit indwelt. Talking the spirit, his breath. What gives us life actually goes back to him in heaven. Because it was his to give to us and his. And so when he comes on the clouds and we are resurrected from the dead, it is our soul, which is our person, that's actually who we are, raised from the dead. He gives us a new body, immortal, and he breathes in us life again. Because we were asleep without the spirit. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden, he breathes. He had everything. He had his mind. He had everything going on. He breathed in him. And this soul and body came to life. Breathe breath in Ezekiel when he's talking about the vision of the dry bones and put the sinews and breath of God. You see the spirit hovering over the earth. right? In Genesis, Spirit hovering over the earth. It's life, and he breathes in it. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit. So there's a loud trumpet sound at the end of the tribulation. Jesus comes in the clouds. We're not going to miss it. Those who don't know Jesus are going to mourn because they have to live through the judgment. Revelation 15, 16. The saints are going to go up with him into the sky. First the asleep, then those who are alive. And we have to talk about Hades and that, and we'll talk about that next week. Tell your friends, but first listen to this message. What about the passages that say, I'm going to quickly try to clean off here. What about the passages that say that we go right to heaven? I feel like I've looked through all of these. And again, I'm trying to go both ways. And these are passages that I have used to prove that we go right to heaven. Luke 23:43, and he said to them, or said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Reasonable for Jesus to say it on the cross. But you have to remember, in the Bible, they did not have, in the Greek, they do not have punctuation. So you could also say, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. So just by changing the comma, it could. I wouldn't create a theology on it, but you could see that. Now, the part that I can create a theology on comes from actually something different, where it says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But actually, Jesus at that point doesn't go to heaven. People think when he dies, he goes to heaven. But he says, in your hands I commit my spirit. Right? This is where we get this idea again. In your hands I commit my spirit, and he dies. But actually, Jesus himself says that he doesn't go to heaven. He tells Mary Magdalene, he says, I have not yet gone to heaven. We looked at that passage before. I have not yet been. He was resurrected out of the dead. He conquered death, but he had not gone to heaven. And for 40 more days, he wandered the earth telling people about his resurrection and revealing himself. He did not go to heaven right when he died. So that passage, they're at conflict unless you work this through. So today you'll be with me in paradise, or he said to them today, you will be with me in paradise. And will the sinner on the cross be with Jesus in paradise one day? Absolutely, he will. Now, I just believe that he's in Hades and he will be resurrected when he comes on the clouds at the seventh trumpet. So that's one of the passages that I wrestled with. So there's 40 days, and to me that seemed to make sense. And I'm not the only one in this theology. I'm wrestling it through with others as well. Acts 7:55, Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is verse 55 up to 59. Just before he was stoned to death, he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Moments later, as he was dying, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They would argue, he knew he was going to go to heaven. I'm arguing, he saw a vision of Jesus beside God the Father in the throne. Is that where Jesus was at this point? Yes, he was already resurrected. He already went to heaven. And receive my spirit, this was life, knowing he was going to die. Take this part that was entrusted. Believers and non-believers all have a spirit, otherwise you can't live. You can't live without it. So that's what I think is going to happen. So anyway, so that's how I wrestled through that part. We often get this idea again of the body, soul, and spirit being like not separate, but one. And we are, as a human, we are all one of, like all of those have to be there or you cannot live. You've been to funerals, you see someone dead, you know it's not them, right? It's just a body. And at that point, you're like, oh, that's just a body. You know that. Ecclesiastes 12:7 helps to kind of equate this a little bit. It's the spirit is this unseen power that is given to us. And again, the Bible equates this as, I think, wind or breath. And so Ecclesiastes says this, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This is one of the scriptures that talk about it, that he is the one who gives a spirit or life or breath into us. We know that Jesus did not ascend to heaven right at that time, because after his resurrection, he said this to Mary, I said this already, but do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Are you following? But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's giving them some hope. But if the Spirit is given to us by God, if this is his breath, then perhaps when he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, perhaps when he says, Stephen says, into your hands I commit my spirit, Jesus says it, perhaps what is happening is it's actually life and breath. He's taking it. He has our immortal, non-perishing bodies. And when he comes, he's going to bring that and the resurrection of the dead, and our souls are going to meet our new imperishable, and he's going to breathe life, his spirit, into us again. This is not the Holy Spirit indwelt that we talk about, it's the Spirit part of us. I think that's going to be amazing. Now, some of you are going to be like, what in the world just happened this morning? Okay? That's okay. I have to look at Scripture with you. And I said, God, I really actually don't want to preach on this because I don't want to be a feather ruffler. That's not what my goal is, not in this regard. But I am so hungry to understand Scripture that I have to dig and I actually can't get enough of it, which is why I said I have to do another week of this and try to sort through some of these things some more. I probably won't preach on this again for 10 years except in a little seminar, but I wonder. Now, if I'm not seeing this right, I want you to dig and I want you to come back and I want you to say, Donovan, what about this? What does this look like? How about this part here? Because there's questions about Enoch, right? There's questions about Elijah passing off the mantle to Elisha. Just for food for thought in 2 Chronicles, do you know that after Elijah, I didn't know this until this week, after Elijah passed his mantle on to Elisha and he disappeared in the chariot, do you know that he wrote another letter after that? He wasn't up in heaven. Did you know that? I didn't know that. You can go read it. It's in 2 Chronicles. I won't tell you today. That's next week. So, how does this impact us today? Then we're going to close it off. What I hope is that you're going to go back and study Scripture. I think, for me anyway, Scriptures began to make more sense to me. There's parts and Scriptures that I could not reconcile, so I'm a pretty simple person. So what I did is I just disregarded some of these passages. Not on purpose. I came up with a way to kind of reason it through. You guys can come up already. That's good. We have hope and a promise that we are going to be resurrected because Jesus was, and he says so. Now, again, if this is wrong, it doesn't actually change salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus because he died and he rose and he conquered death so that we can live. That is at the core. This is the elementary teaching. Are you following? That's at the very core, is that he died and rose again and he's not in the grave anymore. That's why we can study the Scriptures and read it and we can believe it to be true, and it's brilliant. I think it helps us to imagine some parts of Scripture a little bit different. I think at the resurrection, when we talk like this, Jesus in the clouds, I think what Scripture says after is we go on this little tour of earth all the way over to Israel, but we're in the sky in a resurrected body. I think when I imagine what that looks like, I find that to be really fascinating. I find it fascinating to know how heaven and earth are going to collide at that point, how that's going to all work. I don't know how anyone could stay unsaved after they watch the dead rise and the alive rise. I don't know how you could not. And seemingly many are going to get saved after that because there's another sheep and goat judgment at the very end. And if all the sheep are already resurrected, there has to be some more that become sheep. And I tell you, I think there's going to be a great revival on the day that Jesus comes in the clouds for those who did not choose to follow him. And they're going to have to live through some rough things. And it's going to be sort of a determining factor, I think, for them to say, are you in? And there's 1,000 more years. I'm excited that Jesus is going to rule the earth for a period of time. That's exciting. For 1,000 years, we get to prepare for the coming of heaven. Some of you are like, really, heaven? There's lots of passages that say that heaven went up and the Garden of Eden was part of heaven. And then heaven is going to come back down at the end and it's the new heaven and new earth. And we'll look at that another day. Not next week. I think we live in a remarkable time in history, and I would love almost nothing more than if he would just take us home. I think that would be brilliant. But he has this overarching plan of what he is accomplishing in the world that he has to figure out on the world, and I think we get to be a part of it, whether we die first or whether we get raptured first. If you got lost today, please don't worry. The key or the place that we get to at the end is submit yourself to God. Follow him. Get into the word. Don't be deceived by this thing. Don't get carried away. Just don't get deceived by it. Let's go back to this. We can thank him for what's in the word. If you are like way out in left field, you can say, God, thank you for people that actually care about this and study it. And just pray for them. Because it's hard as theologians and philosophers and teachers of the word. It's hard because you want to teach what is true, and it's easy to avoid lots of passages that are hard. Jesus coming back again, and he's coming back for his bride. That's awesome. Now, I got one warning, and then I want us to end with worship. I do not want this church to walk out of here and go on to Facebook and type, "Did you know that no one's in heaven? Our pastor just said, no one is in heaven right now." I'm not interested in that. Please don't do that. Don't go and be belligerent and bullheaded and go shout at everyone. That is not the point of this message. The point of this message is to open up a place of fascination and wonder to see if perhaps Scripture says something different than maybe what we've believed. There was an early philosopher in the first 100 years. I forgot to bring this quote with me. He actually said that if anyone believed different than what I just preached today, they're not saved. That's how convinced he was of this. Now, that's one philosopher who wrote it down, who lived one generation past the time of Jesus. Didn't write in the book, isn't written in the Bible, but he wrote, "You're not even saved if you believe that you just go right to heaven." That was his thing. That was what he was arguing. Now, again, I will never be that dogmatic, because I don't think that is the matter of what's going on. It's our heart set before God. And we have a heart that is open. We say, "Jesus, I just want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to be in love with you. I want to be fascinated by you. I don't want Scripture just where I just run over it, but I don't also want you to be overwhelmed to be like, I give up because I don't get it. Let people who want to run there do it. I didn't like this stuff 11 years ago. I went to a message series at our church, and they started talking about some of the end time stuff in much detail. My brain just went shut right off. As a pastor, I had no comprehension of what was going on. So what I did is what I hoped some of you were going to do. I went to the guy who spoke, and I said, "I have a question. My one question is this." And he gave me his answer. I said, "I don't need anything else, thank you." And I left, and I had one piece of the puzzle that didn't make sense to me. Then I called another friend who loved to study this stuff, and I said, "I need some time with you, but I need you to just answer my questions and don't go way off, because some of us like to go way off." And I just needed answers. So I said, "What happens here? What do you think happens here? What happens here?" No more. Just those three things. And I want Scripture. "Oh, that. Thank you." And my coffee date was done in like 3 minutes, and I left. Why? Because I just needed to sort it through. And I needed somewhere to ask questions. I am not proposing I have all the answers. I am proposing that I will walk with you to try to explore and study. And I want truth like you want truth. Amen? So let's just wonder together. Let me pray. God, it's good. I'm thankful that you rose from the dead. I'm thankful that we have a religion that is alive and well, and we're serving a God who is real and true. Thank you that you died. Thank you you rose. Thank you that we are going to raise again as well. Thank you that we can have eternity with you. Thank you that the one scripture said that when we're in the clouds, we will never leave the Lord again. We get a new body. We never leave the Lord. We walk with you. Thank you for that. Thank you that you gave us hints all throughout Scripture that we're just trying to put the pieces together. And I think if you really wanted it to be super clear, you'd have just given us the chronological order, not through many different prophets. You'd have just nailed it in Revelation. And you did some, but you left lots for the wonder, for us to search, to study, to diligently know you. And we are privileged to live in a country that allows us to be able to do that, where we can invest time that way. God, help us to do that. Teach us, Jesus. Thank you that you are the ruler, but you are coming back to actually physically rule again. Thank you you're not coming back as a baby. Thank you that at your second coming, you're coming back as a warrior and as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like what the Jewish people are waiting for and were waiting for, you are coming as the king, as the ruler on the horse. You're coming now to destroy and finish what is evil. And you want a kingdom or a world that is established on the precepts and principles of you, God. You want to rule and reign it your way, and we're so glad that we got to participate in it. Thank you, God. Thank you for this time. In your name we pray.